Will you pray with me? Oh God, protector, healer, savior, comforter, dispatcher of human hands of assistance, allocator of human resources, including your servants' financial resources. You are always true to your promises. You did not promise anyone a human life that is not vulnerable to sickness, to want, to hunger, to human cruelty, or to natural or human-made disaster. You have promised, in all times and circumstances, to be our God. And you have created us, sustained us, redeemed us, and invited us to be your people in all times and all circumstances. O God, the world trembles and shakes. Wind and water and fault lines are part of this natural environment, which is not our ultimate but our penultimate home, not our final destination but a worthy place in which human lives can exist, can flourish, and if enough abundance is shared appropriately and according to your clear instruction, can thrive. In times of anxiety and calamity, as in times of prosperity and peace, help us, O God, to be attentive to and help others to recognize your protection, healing, saving, and comforting grace. Give us, we pray, the vision and strength and dedication to put our assisting hands and resources at your service, so that in abundant giving and boundless goodwill, we may find and share abundant life with all your creation and all your children. Amen. In a piece this week in one of the national newspapers, writer Henry Fountain, no relation to Beth, she checked, I asked her, no relation. Well, possibly before the 1500s, but she didn't go back that far. But anyway, writer Henry Fountain wrote that although the hurricanes, earthquakes, and wildfires that are causing so much suffering this week are, even factoring in global climate change, still within scientifically observable patterns of the workings of our planet, still you could be forgiven for thinking apocalyptic thoughts, like the science fiction writer John Schultze, who, surveying the charred and flooded and shaken landscape, declared that this sure feels like the end times are at least getting in a few dress rehearsals right now. Ahmed Ragab, science and religion professor at Harvard, said people tend to think in terms of possible end times doom during these kinds of catastrophes, specifically because we see how they affect human beings just like us. He said it's not just aging infrastructure that can't survive a strong hurricane. It's not just log homes that burn in a fire, but economic structures that leave some people too poor to be able to move to safety when calamity strikes. Christiana Pippard, an associate professor of theology, science, and ethics at Fordham University, said that with unexpected cataclysmic weather events, people across time and space have always looked for explanations, and these tend to fit into a particular kind of narrative that has to do with looking for signs that the end is near. But she said, no matter what people might think about a confluence of disastrous events, humans are in fact capable of foreseeing and planning for predictable kinds of outcomes, flooding and water scarcity among them. And to pretend that it's just a tragedy, is to pretend that there's no social or collective responsibility for the outcome. In other words, when people are hurting so badly, these calamities are calamitous enough for what they are, without needing to be signs of something else, the end time or whatever. And to ignore the science, that can help us understand why and how these things happen is to say, well, it was just God's divine will, so we couldn't have done anything to prevent it, and we're not really that responsible for taking care of it or preventing so many lives from being disrupted or destroyed the next time it happens. Because the fact is, we can't look away from the reminders of the sacredness and the preciousness of each day that God has given us, or the sacredness and the preciousness of each day that God has given the other people with whom we share this existence, this time, and this planet. And that awareness reminds us all to think about what we believe we are here to do and what we will want to have done before we're through. What did God put you here to do? What will you want to have done before we're through? Martin Luther King was talking about some specific things that we still need to be talking about, but his words apply even beyond that context when they echo down the decades to us now, saying, "We are now faced with the fact, my friends, that tomorrow has become today. And we find ourselves confronted with the fierce urgency of now." In the time of Moses and the Exodus, when God gave the instructions of how the Passover was to be eaten, the command was that it was to be taken with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. But it wasn't just for that one time. This was to be a recurring day of remembrance, a festival to the Lord that every generation would observe. The perpetual ordinance throughout all generations was to respond to God's eternal promise by being ready to demonstrate faithfulness at a moment's notice with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. For Paul, that moment has arrived. And this is what faithfulness looks like. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. All those commandments are summed up like this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now is the time. This is our moment. This week, Pope Francis has been in the heavily Catholic country of Colombia, where over the past 50 years, unspeakable atrocities have been committed in a gruesome civil war. All war is gruesome, and no war is civil. But Pope Francis was there to hear testimonies from ex-guerrilla fighters and from victims of their violence. Victims whose level of grief and pain at the brutal loss of family members defies comprehension. After more than half a century of this insanity, something akin to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission process that was used in South Africa, something that demanding and painful and radical will have to happen in order to get Colombia out of the cycle of death and retribution. And Francis said, "Do not be afraid of asking for forgiveness and offering forgiveness." He said, "It is time. It's time to defuse hatred. It's time to renounce vengeance." In a letter to Pope Francis that was just published 2 days ago, one of the former leaders of the guerrilla group called FARC, F-A-R-C, which committed those crimes against humanity in the name of their cause, asked for forgiveness for the atrocities his group had committed. He said in his letter, "Your repeated expressions about God's infinite mercy move me to plead your forgiveness for any tears and pain that we have caused the people of Colombia. Now, I know there are always political considerations involved when a public person does something in the public arena. And it's appropriate, maybe not to be cynical, but to read something like that with our eyes wide open to, you know, what's in it for him. But a person who lives by the hope of Christianity will take every shred of goodness we can get. And for that matter, maybe sometimes our own confessions and noble gestures also have some calculation behind them. It doesn't make us evil. It shows us that we are complicated. Whatever the motivations, whatever the machinations, in the hell that has been Colombia for more than 5 decades, they know what time it is, and that now is the moment. His name was Jack. I don't know how any of us knew that. Jack had been singing bass in the back row of a small church choir since before anybody could remember, which is part of the reason why nobody was really sure who this guy was. He came to choir practice every Wednesday, sang in church every Sunday morning. He wasn't some brooding dark presence or anything, but he barely ever said a word to anybody, if ever. And I guess it had just become one of those things where he'd been coming so long, it was just kind of past that point where anybody felt comfortable saying, I know I've been singing next to you for 10 years, but who are you again? At one point, the owner of the land adjacent to that growing church and its crowded church property decided to put his lot on the market, and the fear in the church was that somebody else was going to buy that land, put a restaurant or something on it, and the church that was rapidly outgrowing its building would never be able to expand its facility. Average Sunday attendance in that church was a little bit under 200. We were hoping we could get the parcel of land in question for less than, hopefully, $125,000. Turned out the asking price was $550,000. I've never seen or been part of a group where all of us were so baffled at one time by the Holy Spirit, but we came to the belief that it was God's will to recommend to the congregation that we go for it. We told the congregation about it on a Sunday morning, said anybody with any questions or concerns or wondering what in the world we were thinking, please feel free to come and meet with us after worship. Worship concluded. We repaired to the session room, and in walked mysterious Jack with a purposeful stride nobody had ever seen from this unknown figure before. And we thought, oh boy, what's he going to say? Nobody even knows what his speaking voice sounds like, let alone what he believes or thinks about anything. He's probably going to rip us to shreds for being so irresponsible. He said, my name's Jack Newton. I've been a realtor for 30 years. And I want you to let me be the buyer's agent so that I can donate my commission to the church, tens of thousands of dollars, in memory of Bob Hare, Claire's late husband, Keith's late father-in-law, who used to sing next to me in the choir. Less than 2 years after that morning, we had somehow almost paid off that parcel of land. To our utter amazement, the church would own it free and clear in a matter of months. By that time, Jack was being ravaged by a rare disease whose treatments were difficult. We were at a church event one evening at a private home, and a handful of people were gathered around, and he told us how tough the treatments were, and that he still had several more to go. And before we could choke out any words of sympathy, Jack slapped his hand on the arm of the chair he was sitting in and said, but I'd do that treatment 100 times if it would give me one more day in this good world. And these were not the words of a guy who was afraid of what lay ahead. Jack was confident that his house was in order, and so was I. But he had come to an appreciation, the word is love, of the goodness that God has poured into this life, this world, right now. And Jack was going to ring every last moment of goodness and kindness and positivity out of it as long as he possibly could. And I can testify to you today that he did. What do you still have to do to make and share and give the abundance of life, to be the person you have intended to be, to do what you will want to have done, to treat people in the way you would most want them to remember you? Now is the hour, and this is the time for us to be as good as we can be, as kind, as giving, as beautiful, as blessing, as magnanimous, as appreciative, as affirming of humanity, as careful with creation as we can be. Owe no one anything but to love them. To do that is to fulfill the law God has given you. All the commandments about how to live in the world with other people, all are summed up in the one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore it is the fulfilling of the law. And you know what time it is. How it is now the moment to wake from sleep. The night is gone, the day is near. So friends, let's lay aside the works of darkness and go out into this good world, nourished at the table of God's love and grace, and clothed in the armor of light.